Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We're using this as a basis for our exalting the Lord Jesus Christ this month of December. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Last week we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as the Wonderful Counselor. Next week I'll go out of order in the list and we'll look at him as the Prince of Peace and save the Everlasting Father for the last Sunday. But today, the Mighty God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal Son. Thank you for sending him here. You gave your Son, he became a child here on earth, grew to a man, and as the mighty God, conquered sin and death and hell for us. Thank you. Help us as we observe your Son this day and lift him up among us as the mighty God. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think of the power of God, we might think of his creative power, his ability to make things out of nothing. Certainly that is amazing. We might think of his authoritative power, his ability to speak and stop a storm, his ability to touch and heal diseases, his ability to command and the devils obey. Or we might think of his overwhelming strength. Job 37, verse 23 says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power. God is so powerful, we cannot even imagine his strength. In Job 41 and verse 1, it says, canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Now, Leviathan was a sea monster in real terms. Have you ever heard of or watched fishermen struggling to pull in a big catch? And they're reeling and the reel bends and they turn and they go in and they come back and they turn and then the fish comes out and the fish isn't even as big as the man is. Imagine trying to pull a sea monster out of the sea. We couldn't do that, but God can just pull the Leviathan out of the sea like it's a minnow, nothing to it. But then there is this reference in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And of course, the mighty God can refer to his creative power, his authoritative power, his amazing strength. But in this context, it's a reference to the Messiah as the son who is given, as the child who is born. And I believe we can properly assume that this reference of the Son of God as the mighty God at least includes his saving power. How does his saving power impact our lives? Well, to consider this, would you go with me over to the little book of Zephaniah? Zephaniah chapter 3, and we will begin in verse 14. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14, where he says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. Now, while this is an Old Testament context, the reference certainly is directly related to Israel, but at the same time, the effect can be the same for us in the New Testament era. We can be glad and rejoice with all the heart because of what we will see in the following verses. Notice that this is describing a wholehearted response, not a half-hearted response. You know that phrase, half-hearted, and what it implies? Saying, oh, I'm really excited. Do I seem excited? Oh, I'm really excited. No, that's not even half-hearted, is it? He says, all the heart. You know, it's always, God always wants all the heart. He always wants all the heart. Would you look in Deuteronomy? Hold your place, because we're going to keep going through Zephaniah chapter 3 there. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you know it, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, Deuteronomy 11, verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart. Not just love him, but serve him. And then Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, you love him with all your heart, you serve him with all your heart, you turn to him with all your heart. Now Zephaniah says, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. And not a superficial response. There are two words that might seem similar in meaning but are very different. One is the word excitement, and the other is the word passion. When God says, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, he is not saying, get all excited. No. Excitement is an exterior expression of emotion. But passion comes from the heart. By specifying that we be glad and rejoice with all the heart, he is describing a depth of passion, an intense, driving conviction, something much deeper than excitement. The intensity of our rejoicing response to God should be this. It should be done with the whole heart, and it should be done with the whole heart. The emphasis not just on all, but on the heart as well. Something internal that goes to the depths not simply of my superficial being in this physical world, but to my spirit and my soul. Now, why should we be rejoicing with such depth of passion in our lives? Zephaniah chapter 3, hopefully you marked your place so you can go back very easily. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Judgments refers to all the things for which you could be found guilty. How many of you have never, ever in your life, ever sinned? Any sinless person here? How many, don't raise your hands, I don't want public confession here. How many of you in your entire life have never, ever told a lie? I wonder. How many of you in your entire life have kept absolutely, without flaw, every one of the Ten Commandments? There are things for which we could be found guilty, but for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. When he bore our sins in his body and took them to the cross, when he shed his blood and made that payment to redeem us from sin, when he was buried in the grave and conquered the grave, raising from the dead, he took away our judgments. In doctrine, we call this justification. Ever hear that word? Justification. Being declared righteous not on your merits, but on the benevolent imputation of grace and mercy by God. This is the way I like to describe it and have for many years. Being declared righteous solely on the basis of faith, which we exercise in place of the righteousness that we do not have and cannot obtain on our own. Would you go to Romans? Again, hold your place, but go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth, there's that word I used a little bit before in one of my definitions, imputeth, that is, he doesn't put it to your account, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not put account sin to your account. Why? Because he took away all our judgments. You know that game Monopoly? And in that game, there's you can draw a little card that says get out of jail free. But it only works once. Once you get out of jail free, then you have to put it in. But what Jesus did when he took away all our judgments, it's as if he gave us a cannot be found guilty card that lasts forever. He took away our judgments. Judgments is anything for which you can be found guilty, and he took it away. You cannot be found guilty because Jesus took that all away. And according to Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 15, when he took away our judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. We might think of this as what God calls the last enemy. Did you know there was the last enemy? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy. Now, we know that Satan is an enemy. We know that sin is an enemy. And he took care of all of that. But the last enemy, he dealt a blow to as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He took away our judgments. He cast out the enemy. And according to Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 15, there is a permanency to this. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. It's gone. We can be confident that this is an everlasting benefit because we will not see evil any more. Think about how amazing this is. The might of the Lord Jesus Christ to remove all our guilt, take away the sting of death, and make it permanent. Would you go over to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17? Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what they were, find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, that's right. So guess what? Verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, by the way, because he is God, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things to this day. Wasn't really strange. It was very normal for the mighty God because he's that mighty. He could heal the lame man and he could forgive his sins. And that's what Zephaniah tells us he did. He took away our judgments, removed all evidence of guilt, removed the enemy of death, and made it permanent because he's the mighty God. He could do it. He did something else in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 16. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not. He removed and eliminated the source of fear. And that's what he's done for us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Why is that? Because according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And turn to this one, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what did we talk about? Justification. He took away our judgments. He removed death, made it permanent, justified us on the basis of faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is absolutely no reason to be afraid of anything. And so he says in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 16, at the end of the verse, let not thine hands be slack. In other words, he's saying, don't faint and give up. Can you picture the man who's, you know, his hands are down, his shoulders are drooped, his head's hanging, and oh, woe is me, I give up, I can't do it. No, he says, let not thy hands be slack. Don't do that. Don't give up. Don't faint. It's permanent. You will not see evil anymore. Your guilt is gone. Death is conquered. You have eternal life. You have peace with God. There is no reason to be afraid, and there is no reason to faint and give up. Stand up straight and tall. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How much might does it take to eliminate fear? Is there a lot of fear going around today? People becoming more and more afraid, especially in the cities, the big cities, you know? What's going on in the big cities? Crime waves? I don't think I'd be wanting to shop in one of the stores in one of the big cities these days with all of these flash mob running in and stealing everything. I mean, the big cities are becoming, and it's starting to spread. I don't mean to be political, and I don't think it is a political thing. I think it's a social thing. It's a society thing. We are losing our grip on the law, and it's causing a lot of people to be afraid. And so they feel like they need to protect themselves, and gun sales are way up. I have heard of people in some parts of the country who have as much as 50,000 rounds of ammunition stockpiled in their homes. How many bullets would it be necessary for you to feel safe? You don't need any. Because we have peace with God. What's the worst thing that can happen? If you die, where are you going to go? Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. Like, that's too bad? You cannot paint a Christian, a believer, a born-again Christian, you cannot paint him into a corner where there is no way to escape. Because even if we die, we are in glory. And how bad is that? Oh, death, where is thy sting? There is no sting to death. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The grave has no victory over us. The natural man has no hope in Christ, and the sting of death for them is very real. Because once you're dead, as an unbeliever, once you're dead, that's it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is what? Judgment. Oh, but not for us, because what did Jesus do according to Zephaniah? He took all our judgments away. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Jesus is so mighty that this is what he made possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is so mighty that he gave us a cannot be found guilty card, and he eliminated the sting of death so that we have absolutely nothing to fear. That is how mighty the Lord Jesus Christ is. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is, there it is, mighty. What might was required to make things out of nothing? What might was required to give the breath of life to man? And then think of this. What might was required to compress the eternal Son of God into a tiny human form? What might was required by Jesus to carry the burden of all our sins to the cross all by himself? How heavy is the burden of your sin? Can you carry it yourself successfully? Imagine the burden of the sins of all mankind, all together in one place. We cannot imagine the spiritual weight of that. But Jesus was mighty enough to carry it all to the cross. What might was required to raise Jesus from the dead? Most of us wouldn't even have been strong enough to roll the stone away from the mouth of the tomb by ourselves It was so big and heavy. Let alone come back from the dead. What might was required to forgive sins? And what might will it take to rapture all of us believers to meet the Lord in the air all at the same time? The mighty God can do all of this. Every one of these things. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, he will save. This is not something that we can do ourselves. Psalm 89, verse 48 says, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Not one of us can do that for ourselves. But he can. He will save, it says. Jesus, the mighty God, is mighty to save. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 says, he will rejoice over thee with joy. Because Jesus Christ has been so successful in saving us as the mighty God, he will rejoice over us with joy because his mission was accomplished. He will rest in his love, it says in verse 17. That word rest is an interesting word. It's not the same as the word used regarding the Sabbath when God rested from his works. And it's not the same as another word that's used in the Old Testament for rest, that when you kind of lay down and relax. This particular word, rest, means to be silent. He will be silent in his love. I believe that's referring to the fact that he will remember our sins no more. He's taken away our judgments. And he will be silent in his love towards us. He will, it says in verse 17, joy over thee with singing. His voice. Can you wait to hear the voice of God? What a thing that's going to be. His voice will be full of joy. The melody of his voice will give rise to rejoicing in our hearts so that we then can rejoice in him with all the heart. How mighty was Jesus to save? One last reference, Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, Acts 2, 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because, watch this, it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The mighty God is so mighty, it was absolutely impossible for the grave to hold him. And because death could not hold him, he was able to break the bands of death so that we who trust in him can be released from the bands of death ourselves. This is what the mighty God did for us. He gave us a cannot be found guilty card that lasts for eternity. He eliminated the sting of death and removed the need for any of us to be afraid. He saved us from sin. He saved us from death. and he saved us from hell. And that ought to be plenty of reason for each and every one of us to be glad and rejoice with the whole heart. We can sing with our mouth, and God will be pleased to a point. But when we rejoice in him with our whole heart, he is truly glorified. Yes, sing with your mouth, but please be sure it comes from your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did some wonderful things for us. Thank you that he removed our guilt. Thank you that he removed the sting of death. Thank you that he removed any need for us to be afraid of anything. And for all of this, Lord, we ought to be glad. And we ought to rejoice with all the heart. Lord, sink these things deeply into our heart, that we might not just be excited, but with real passion praise your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.